Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, May 8th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. No one raises their hand. We'll continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. All right, let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the magnificent task that Thou hast ordained upon Your children, that we should be a sower of Thy word. We praise and thank Thee that the gospel seed may be planted in the hearts of many that You have prepared to receive, so that they may respond to Thy magnificent salvation that we are all unworthy of. Father, keep us and make us to be faithful servants of Thy will. We bless us as we continue in our study of Thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. we'll be picking up where we left off last Wednesday. We're in Matthew chapter 25, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We already looked at quite a few verses, but we'll read the beginning verses and then pick up where we left off so we can get a picture of what it is that we're looking at. So we'll read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 12, and then go back into comparing scriptures to see how we might understand God's word. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, we do get a little bit of this in Luke chapter 6, where we read in verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." And this word laugh in the Greek may be better appreciated as satisfied. So maybe we might want to look at this to see, "For ye shall be satisfied. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation, or your satisfaction. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now, up to last week, we had looked at quite a few words that we've come to a better appreciation of its meaning. And we need to pick up, I think, at this point, inheriting the earth. Now, we saw that the poor in spirit identifies ultimately with all of us. We saw, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, And we saw that the kingdom of heaven identified particularly with the kingdom of heaven as found in the heart of the believer. And blessed are they that mourn. And our mourning is for mourning for the unsaved, those who don't respond. Blessed are they that comfort, that for they shall be comforted. And that being comforted is being comforted by the Holy Spirit, God's word, as he works it in our hearts. Blessed are the meek. And we saw that the meek identifies with the humble. Christ was humble, were to be humble. For they shall inherit the earth. Now let's pick up a little bit looking at the new heaven and the new earth, which is really the picture of what God is speaking about here. We read about this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, that the first heavens and the first earth that God is referring to, of course, is identifying with the creation. It's identifying with the world, the earth, all of creation, ultimately, all of the universe, and as far as that goes. And there was no more sea. And the sea identifies, of course, not only in the world, but it identifies spiritually with the world, just like the earth identifies spiritually with the church. And we read, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And so this new heaven and this new earth, we don't know exactly what that is, because that brings us into having a spiritual body, and that's into eternity, and we can't comprehend that. But I think clearly we can think of the idea of this earth, that the creation of this earth, I think it in its form may have something to do with another earth that God may create. But I really don't know. The Bible is not clear on that. For God tells us that his ways and his thoughts are not our ways and our thoughts, and that they are far above our thoughts and our ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts above our thoughts. But we do know that the promise is here, and the great promise that we really can appreciate is that he will wipe away all our tears, that there'll be no more death, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain, for all those things shall be passed away. We read also the promise of a new heaven and a new earth in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. You know, it would be very painful if we had memory of this world. And so God is telling us that that memory or remembering will not come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more hence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. Now again, we get another idea or picture here in 2 Peter chapter 3. We read in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, of which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Okay, so God is going to create new heavens and new earth. He gives us a little bit of information about this, you know, again, about wiping away the tears. There'll be no suffering and no remembrance of these things. Of course, the heavens and the earth, as we know them, they're going to be totally destroyed. So, going back here to this picture, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, the hunger and thirst, God tells us, is the hunger and thirst after the bread of life, which is Christ himself, the word of God, the water of life, which identifies, again, with the gospel, with the word, with the Holy Spirit. We read in John chapter 6, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And of course, he's talking about the spiritual picture, the bread of life. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from the heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So blessed, you know, they who hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake. And of course, righteousness, we're going to look at that in a minute. But righteousness, of course, identifies with Christ himself. He is the righteousness. He is our righteousness. So, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after the bread of life, after the water, of life, after righteousness. Now, again, Christ is our righteousness, for they shall be filled. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace via the word that saves souls. The word is righteousness, and Christ is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We read in James chapter 3, Who is a wise, verse 13, who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusing and every evil work. Confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We want to look a little bit at that peace that God is talking about, because those who make peace are those who are bringing the Gospels and making to the people and making peace between God and man. We read also in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of God, righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, and that of course is identifying with spiritual understanding, strong meat belongeth to them that are full of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, concerning righteousness. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if anybody wants more faith, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. The more time you spend in the Bible, the greater your faith becomes. And faith turns, I believe faith turns to knowledge, absolute surety. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Jesus Christ is that Word. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we read in Hebrews chapter 12, picking up in verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partners or partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partners or partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so yielding that peaceable fruit of righteousness, of course, again, identifies with Christ. We are righteous only because Christ is righteous. So Christ is the righteousness that we speak of and the righteousness that we should have. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if and when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who then, who when he was reviled not again? When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto Christ or unto righteousness. So to live unto Christ is to live unto righteousness. We of our own self are not righteous, but only as we reflect Christ, God within us, the light of the gospel, by whose stripes we were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And of course, it is Christ who is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. All right, the last one, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And if ye suffer for Christ's sake, happy are ye, or righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we see this word righteousness identifies directly with Christ himself. For he is righteous, we of ourselves are not. So we read on, blessed are they that do thirst, hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that is to be filled with the righteousness, to be filled with the word, to be filled with Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, looking at this merciful, we get the picture of mercy. We read in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. So mercy is the key thing. You know, if we don't forgive the sins that people have sinned against us, if we don't have mercy, then we will not receive that mercy. We read in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away let me see where I'm at. I lost my place. Okay, unto him, I'll pick up in 29 anyway. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not. Let me reread that. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them of those ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And let's compare that to Luke 23:33, where we read, "And when they will come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." So there is the example of forgiveness right there. Matthew 18:21-35. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Then there is no end to the forgiveness. You have to continue to forgive. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. When the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when this fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sore, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." So of course that makes sense. You know, if we don't forgive others, then God will not forgive us, and we're commanded to forgive. I mean, think of all that we're being forgiven of. So it's a little thing, ultimately, when you really think about it, that we should forgive others. Last one we're going to look at, Luke 18, verse 8. "And he spake this parable unto him, unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted." Okay, so mercy, of course, is the key. You know, Proverbs, let me just read Proverbs 11 again, verse 17. "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." So it plays a part to the salvation of our soul. And of course, it requires God to do a work in us, the good work, to make us the will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, so blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And let's take a look at the pure in heart. Anyone that is born again is pure in heart because the Holy Spirit dwelleth in them. We read in Psalms 51, verse 10, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now that's in the Hebrew, in Psalm 51, the Hebrew, Tahor, I think it's pronounced, it's the phrase pure and clean. So it's a pure and clean heart. Create in me a clean heart or a pure heart. Now in the Greek it's two words we look at, which we read as a pure in heart. One is the Greek word katharios, and the other one is cardia. One is clean, and the other one is the word heart. So it's a phrase, a pure in heart, or clean in heart. As we read in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, now the end of the commandments is charity, out of a pure heart. And again, it's the Holy Spirit within us that makes us the clean heart, the pure heart. It's God dwelling within us, the Word dwelling richly within us. let me just reread this again. Now, the end of the commandments is charity of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, that may be a misspelled word. Some having, I'm not sure what that word is, have turned aside into vain jangling or swerved. Let's see if that word. Okay, maybe it is a word. Turning sharply, change direction abruptly. So, having swerved, matter of fact, I have heard that word before. It looked kind of alien. I never saw it written before. From which some having swerved have turned aside onto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjurers, persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Study and show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doeth a pranker, of whom is Amuntius. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. Let me see if I can get a pronunciation on that.
Hymenaeus.
And let's see how that is.
Philetus.
So Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overflow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standing sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master, used and prepared to every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolishness and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender stripes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, that are taken captive by him at his will. So, the pure in heart, and again, anyone that is born again is pure in heart because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. Okay, so blessed are they that are of pure heart, for they shall see God. You know, the more and more we spend time in the Word, and again, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God, the more and more of a greater picture of God that we get, and we see the many attributes of God and how the work that he has done when he came into the flesh, into the sin-cursed world, to die for us sinners. So, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the Word is God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, the peacemakers, I mentioned a little earlier, are those that are making peace between God and man. To make peace one with another is to edify the hearer, those born again and those sanctified by the hearing of God's Word. So we bring the gospel to make peace between man and God. Matthew chapter 5, we had read that verse 9. It's the verse we're looking at. So we pick this up in Mark chapter 9, verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And of course, you know, that water to drink, of course, is the gospel. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. As we've talked about before, the river Euphrates identifies with God's word. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone will hang about his neck, and he will cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, no salvation available, no salvation planned, and the fire is not quenched, the judgment is upon them. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell's fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Now again, you know, this salt is identifying with the bringing of to the message to man, with not only the gospel of peace, the gospel of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, but people need to understand what they're being forgiven of and what they're being saved from. And of course, that is exactly what God is speaking about here. And this is more than underscored. This is said three times, you know, where they're cast into the hell's fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. when we look at this idea of thy hand, the foot, and the eye, you know, this is how we deal with the world. We look at things, we take things, we walk in a certain way of life. And that's what God has in view here. Of course, it's not literally cutting off your foot and plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand. It's figuratively speaking. It's a spiritual picture identifying with the way of life and with the walk in the way of the gospel and not in the way of the world. That is the key, to walk with God, to reach forth, to take, to eat off the tree of life, which is Christ himself. to be focused, keeping our eye on the cross, on Christ, and not in this world. And that, of course, is the spiritual picture in view then. But again, you know, if we're bringing a gospel without the salt, it's no gospel of God, and we're not being peacemakers, because people have to realize, again, what they're being saved from. The Bible clearly teaches us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And we respond with repentance because of that fear. And when the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast under the foot of men. And that's why we've come to the point in this world today where the churches have gone apostate, and the great apostasy, or the falling away, which is interpreted in the King James. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you be that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And of course, the renewing of your mind is the replacing of the thoughts and the things of this world in your mind by God's word, the Bible, the gospel, Genesis to Revelation. For I say, though the grace be given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and we are the body of Christ, many members in that body of Christ, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another, and we find the mind of Christ between the gospel, between the book of Genesis and Revelation. That is the mind. Be of the same mind, have the mind of Christ, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condensed to men of low estates. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will pay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let me see if we're going to read how many more we're going to read here. And this is, I think, the last. Oh, look at these. These are all short. Mark 5, verse 34. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plagues. So to go in peace is to go knowing that you have been made peace with God. The faith has made thee whole. And again, if you lack faith, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Luke 1, 76. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing into Israel. Luke 2:14, glory to the God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Again, this peace is identifying, being the peacemaker is bringing the gospel. And he said unto Luke 7:50, and he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace, peace between you and God. Luke 10:6, and if the Son of Peace, which is Christ, be there, your peace shall rest upon it. It shall, if not, it shall turn to you again. Luke 19:38, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. John 14:27. Peace I leave unto you, or with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And finally, John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be in good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we have made peace with God. We dwell in his word, and we have that peace that goes beyond understanding. So the peacemaker, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Okay, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we saw that Christ is righteousness, it's synonymous. So, blessed are they which are persecuted for Christ's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Okay, and in the beginning of our study, we already read Luke 6. So, let's look at the next verse. We're going to be... We only got a couple of minutes. If anybody's got a question or comment, you can raise your hand. But I'm just going to read these next few verses in Matthew 5, in verse from verse 13 to 16. And these are the verses we'll be looking at next week. And we've already looked at a little bit of the salt, but we'll revisit that. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt, and we're bringing the message, Repent. What are you to repent from? You know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we need to be repenting of our sins. You know, there are some people that just don't even see themselves as sinners at all, that they think they have no idea. But anyway, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And in our Bible study on the book of Revelation we had done prior to this study, you know, we saw about this idea of being trodden under the foot of men. God's word is going to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And ye are the candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they shall see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, so next Wednesday we'll be looking at those verses a little bit and see where we go from there. All right, if anybody's got anything before we close down, the mic is open. Okay, we're good. Do you have anything, Tim, or we're done?
You wouldn't mind if I ask why is the fear of the Lord the beginning? How's it go? The beginning of wisdom.
Fear of the Lord. It's in Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding.
Yeah. Okay.
And the Bible tells us, fear God. Don't fear men. Fear God. Fear Him which is able to throw both body and soul into hell. And that's why we should fear God, because we're sinners heading for hell, and that's a fearful thing. The Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. So we're under His wrath unless we respond to the gospel and become born again.
So through fear, we're going to, because we're afraid of hell, we're going to then. Is that what's implied then? We're going
well,
to turn.
The idea is to recognize that we're in a terrible situation. You know, when we become born again and the word dwells within us and we start to bring the gospel and start to come to understanding, fear disappears. We don't have fear of God anymore because we've been born again, we've been forgiven of sins. And we know, because of the way we have turned our minds and our hearts, our souls, in a different direction. We've turned our life around 180 degrees. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him. We have this earnest, ongoing desire to learn and do the will of God. And when we do sin, and we will sin, because the hearts of men, you know, our hearts of men are desperately wicked. Who could know it? But those of us who are born again become pure in heart. But the bottom line is that when we do sin, we know we can always turn to God for forgiveness. But we also will repent from that sin. If we live in sin and think, well, it's okay, God forgave me anyway, well, we better take another look at our condition before God, because that's not the way of Christian. Christian will crucify the flesh. We will struggle. We will struggle. And the struggling never ends, from what I can see and understand. If anybody who's honest with themselves and looks deep down into their souls and deep down into their intentions, they discover they always continually have a lot to repent of and a lot to turn from. So, but yeah, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. But at some point, fear plays no part in the life of Christian. Christian is no longer fearful of God because he loves God. Remember, Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, we're not going to be perfectly keeping his commandments, but we sin not at all. That's not possible for any man. Whoever claims to be not a sinner, the truth is not him. He's a liar, the Bible tells us. He's a liar. But we will have this earnest desire to make that change, to do the right thing, and when we fall in sin, to be repenting again. So that's really the key, the understanding that we need to have with this fear of God.
Okay, so if it's okay if I confirm here, then what you're saying is, because one fear, it's the beginning of fear, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So then because of fear, one I mean, initially, you're saying before one has repented, one then being afraid of damnation or something like that, then turns to God and then gains wisdom because one has opened oneself or one has turned to God or something along those lines?
Well, that's pretty good, yes. Again, our focus becomes Christ-focused. And remember, you know, until you come face-to-face with the gospel, with Christ. And I remember when I was very young, you know, you're corrected by your parents and you scheme around things, you know, you try to get away with things and, you know, so on and so forth. And then when you become a young man or woman, but, you know, and you start to live in this world, you don't think too much about the sins that you're committing. And because you're enjoying your sins, you're partying, you're having a good time. But at some point in time, at least for me and anybody who becomes born again, I would perceive, you know, you come face to face with the facts that the sin cursed earth, everybody in it is heading for hell eternal. And that the penalty of sin is death. And the death that God has in view is hell eternal. That's a fearful thing, okay? God wants you to come to terms with that, to recognize, but because if you don't come to terms with that and you don't recognize that, then there's no real repentance. There's no real turning from your sins. I can't tell you, you know, and this isn't true with all Christians, but, you know, a lot of the, I don't want to call them, let's say Jacobs, okay, in opposed to Israel. Jacob identifies with an individual that's heading for salvation but hasn't gotten there yet. But they're a child of God, they just haven't become born again yet. Okay, and then there are many people who appear to be Jacobs and are not, and it's just, you know, a group of people, so to speak. Israel identifies, when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, it's a picture of becoming born again. And Israel is my son, the Bible tells us. Christ is Israel. The body of Christ is Israel. So Israel is my son. So when we have that relationship with Christ, okay, through Israel, in opposed to those that are not a part of body of Christ, okay. Now, I've been to places where people actually believe that they can continue to live in sin because God forgives me. There's a lot of people that think that way, and that is not true. Those people, I don't want to say that anyone is saved or not saved. That's not for me to know or say. That's between them and God. But again, it doesn't seem that they have any kind of relationship with Christ because they're not responding. They're not repenting. Then repentance is turning. Repenting isn't just saying, oh, I'm so sorry. Goodness, many individuals that we read about in the Bible repented in a different way. Let's take, for instance, goodness, I'm trying to picture an individual in the Bible that I can give an example of. Let's take Judas. He's probably the perfect example. Judas. Remember Judas, after he had betrayed the Lord and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, even though he came back and repented, and he repented to the priest, and he gave the money back and or threw it into the temple, and they put that to another place. But the thing is he came, he appeared to have repented, and then what did he do? He hung himself. Okay, and hanging yourself is not a picture of repentance, true repentance anyway. But the bottom line is true repentance is turning, changing of mind, changing of focus, changing of direction. So I was looking for the word potter's field. That's where they put the money, into the potter's field, to the place to bury strangers. But in any event, you know, we have to come to the realization the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. That's what the Bible tells us, because it's the beginning of turning from our sins, turning direction, and receiving Christ, because that's the message comes from Christ. So it's turning to Christ and putting off the old man and putting on the new. To be dead, put the old man, to crucify the flesh, or to crucify the old man, and to live in the Spirit, in the focus of Christ, in the gospel. Again, turning from your sins. And that's one of the biggest problems in the church is they don't teach hell anymore and damnation. People don't know what they're being saved from. They just think, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm good, and that's that. And they go on with the rest of their week until the next Sunday or whatever it may be. So again, it's a change of life, a change of focus, change of direction.
It'd be all right if I asked you whether you experienced something.
Yeah, go ahead.
You experience just in general becoming afraid. When a person becomes afraid, the mind completely seizes up, doesn't it? It's paralyzed. It can't think. Just a moment. It thinks the worst things. It thinks it's nothing can enter but its worst fear. You know what I'm trying to say?
I understand exactly what you're saying, yeah. Fear can be paralyzing, but fear, children of God will not live in fear. They may be brought to God through fear, because again, you know, God, we just read about this concerning the salt, you know, the place where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, that's how serious it is. And of course, it's not literally cutting off your eye, your hand, and your foot, as I mentioned. It's what we're looking at. It's what we're taking in our hand, you know, the eating off the tree of life, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, walking with God and not with the world. But fear can be paralyzing, no doubt. So it depends on what kind of fear now you're talking about. When you're talking
now,
about,
wouldn't you say that a synonym here for fear would be respect? Wouldn't respect be more, what do you think about that? It's a respect more
well,
than...
Well, I don't know that, let me think about this. I'd have to look to see if it could be related to the word respect, but fear does mean fear, okay? Look at, what are we frightened of, or what should we be frightened of? Why should we repent? Why should we turn from our evil ways? Why? Because of the fear of hell and damnation. That's the point. Now, fear, there could be a respect in fear. I'd have to look into the Bible to see how I might see that. It's possible. I can't agree right off the offhand.
Okay. Yeah, I was just thinking, you know, because this is a contention for a lot of people. And so I don't want to fear my God. You know, that's what they say. I don't want to fear my God. They, you know, it's kind of like, and I'm not saying it's Tim here, but the perspective I hear a lot, it's a hippie type, Madame Blavatsky New Age kind of idea. She's, I don't know if you remember her, late 1800s or early, I think early 1900s, this New Age type. But they use this idea to turn people, I think, from God to cause them to sin. And one of the ideas is that you shouldn't have to fear your God. If you're your father, why would you walk around in fear? And I think if you think of it more as respect, then like Tim was saying, you're not, your mind's not closed. They're all mute.
Did you drop the mic? Your mind's not closed?
I think he said he was going to mute or something.
I had to mute because of the dogs.
Oh, okay. Well, going to fear, okay, remember when you talk about the father, you know, that you want to fear your father, well, you're not a son until he adopts you. And he doesn't adopt you until you turn from your ways and you become born again and he creates us a new heart and you know, and he creates in us a new heart. So until that happens, that's when you become born again. That's when you become adopted. That's when you become the son of God. That's when you're able to cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. See, when you come to that point, there is no more fear. Now, some fear may still be in you to some degree, but the more and more you look into God's word, the more and more that fear disappears. I have no fear of God anymore because I believe that I'm operating within his will to the best that I can, of course, And I'm constantly repent. I constantly try to turn from my wrong ways, whatever they may be. And little things that you didn't see as sins before, you see as you grow closer and closer to God, you start to see things that you didn't see as sins before. So all those things, you become cleaner and cleaner. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. Put the Holy Spirit in me. Let me dwell with Christ. Let me sit and reign with Christ. And what am I sitting and reigning over? Well, I'm reigning over my flesh. And Christ is seated in my heart and my soul and my resurrected soul with me. Living and reigning with him, and it's all because of him that I'm able to have and reign over my flesh. See, when you come to that point, there should be no more fear. I'll do a little thing on fear in the beginning of our study next week, and maybe we'll be able to get a better appreciation of its meaning and where we should become, or how we should come to the point that there is no more fear in us. And God tells us not even to fear men. Fear him only that can destroy both body and soul. And I don't fear him who can only destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So, but again, that is the beginning, and it must be preached and taught with the gospel. The salt loses its savor. It's good for nothing but to be cast out and, you know, trodden under the foot of men. And that's why in these many of these places where they claim to be teaching the gospel, they have a watered down gospel. They have a watered down Bible. They have no spiritual understanding. They teach nothing spiritually. They don't teach people what they're being saved from. They don't talk about repentance. There's so much involved. I know we've listed numerous times on our studies, both in this study and on our Revelation study, a lot of the things that are deficits in the church, the problems in the church. One of the main ones is this, the removal of the teaching of hell. People are not going to repent or respond when you're hit with a gospel that says, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And that's it, because that's all they teach. That's a problem. The Bible is clear with that. Anyway, I'll talk a little more on fear next. In the beginning of our study, maybe we'll spend 5 or 10 minutes talking about fear.
Okay? Maybe the Greek should be looked at too.
Yeah, we'll look at the Greek and we'll look at the Hebrew. We'll look at some verses. And we'll see once what the Bible really expounds and expresses in that. Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll end our study here now. Good night, everybody. We'll see you next week.
Good night.